Well, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Dr. Anderson read the first two verses. I'd like to read all five of them, the first five verses of that chapter. As we think about this theme that you have about growing and being planted as servants, taken out of that passage in Jeremiah, you know, it is an important aspect of the ministry that the Lord has given to us that we serve others. Our Savior was a servant. His disciples were servants. I have heard the joke that, and your school would fit into the picture, you have it right there, that life is for service. I went to a seminary called the Master's Seminary, and I've had people joke with me, see, they're making masters, we're trying to make servants. And we aren't that way. We're trying to serve the Master. We are by no means the Master. Jesus, of course, is our Master. And you all know that very well. And I'm so thankful for this school and its heart to point people to serving others as we serve Jesus. And I think this passage really does help us, because even as our hearts are trained to serve, our hearts are wily, aren't they? They are slippery at times. And we need to be reminded, even in our servant's attitude, that we have the right heart behind it. Let me read the passage for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet, am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit, your Spirit that makes clear and plain to us what your word says, because as natural men, we would not be able to understand it without your Spirit interceding. We thank you for the power of your word. It is a double-edged sword that cuts right where we need it to. And we thank you for this time that you've given to us so that we might open your word and that you would speak to us through it. We pray that you would speak today, right now, to us, for your servants are listening. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If I was to name this chapel message, I would entitle it A Proper Self-Evaluation. It's a pretty important aspect for us as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as Christians, we are a new creature. We're new creations. We're literally called in the Bible sons of God and sanctified servants of the Most High God. Scripture calls us a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar or a special people. I mean, the Bible fills its pages with descriptions of us as believers. This morning, I want to look at two titles that are given to us as Christians that aren't always the favorites of some. And it's those two titles that are given there in that first verse. It's the title of minister, and the second one is steward. Ministers and stewards. And it's not surprising that on our arrogant and ego-inflated world, people don't want to be identified as ministers or as stewards, at least if they understood what those words really mean. Because a servant is at the beck and call of his master, which for most people is not something that they want. We love our freedom. Those who don't know Christ, especially, don't want to consider themselves as anybody's servant. They want to be free from restraints. And our world is seeking to take off every restraint that has ever been imposed upon them. But a Christian's different. We, as the children of God, have been set free from our sins. We have been washed clean. And what once enslaved us still enslaves those without Christ. The unbeliever who thinks that he has set himself free from restraints by living any way that he or she wants is actually more enslaved to their appetites and their lusts than they ever could know possible. Our freedom from the enslaving power of sin opens up for us opportunities so that we can serve the Lord who freed us. We're like the slaves in the Bible that were set free by their master, bought out of the slave market of sin, and in deep gratitude and love, we have attached ourselves to the one who set us free. We want to be ministers of our God. As we look at this passage this morning, the Apostle Paul responded to some false teachers in the church at Corinth. These men called themselves hooper apostolos, super apostles, thinking they were really something. Ever met those kinds of people? They think they're really something. They won't talk to people that they believe are below them, or they are not as good as they are. They had the attitude of, well, Paul is okay. He's okay. But they believed that they were something special. They were incredibly godly. They were super in comparison to Paul. Paul was just an apostle. They were super apostles. So in our passage, Paul is wanting to refute this kind of arrogance, this kind of pride. But he also wants to set things straight for these self-proclaimed superstars of the church. It is a weird thing to live in the 21st century where there is such a thing as celebrity Christians. The categories that Paul is facing that had set up for themselves made them look good in their own eyes. And apparently, it impressed the people in the church. And so we need to know that we're not above celebrity worship sometimes. That we see those that seem to be super holy. And maybe we ought to look a little deeper, not just at them, but ourselves. What if those superstars, those super apostles, what if the standard that they use was wrong? What if they're looking at the wrong criterion for success? And by way of application for us, what is it that we should look for? This morning from 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5, I want you to see two job titles, those two job titles that I've already mentioned, that describe how every Christian should view himself or herself before the Lord. And then secondly, I want us to see how we should examine ourselves in light of these standards. So here is the first job title. It's in verse 1. Again, it's the word ministers. Now, the word minister is a nice word, isn't it? It kind of conjures up, maybe misleads us a little bit into thinking that this is a clergyman, a put-together man with a little black shirt and a collar, or at least if he's a Baptist minister, he's got a suit and a tie. That's what it sounds like when you say minister. I'm a minister of the gospel, a respectable person, a clergyman. But he isn't speaking here of a respectable career as a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist. This word was shockingly different in their understanding in the first century church. The Greek word there is huperades, and it means under rower. We have that word for hypodermic needle, to put the needle under the skin. That hyper hooper is the idea of to be below. And these were the galley slaves of first century ships that were not powered by sails only, but were powered by human motors. Underneath, where all the respectable people were above, all of the slaves were down deep below in the belly of the ship, and they were chained there oftentimes, and they had these long oars that came out of the sides of the ships, and they were the engine of motility for those ships. Unseen by most, doing the grunt work of moving that ship. That's the word that is used there in our Bibles for minister. What a humbling way for Paul not just to refer to others, but referring to himself and his friends. I'm just a galley slave who works hard at doing the difficult ministry work for Jesus. There is no pride. There is no desire to be exalted or praised. And we, dear brothers and sisters, we are under rowers of Christ as well. We are not the captain. Christ is. And we are not greater than other servants, are we? So we need first to see ourselves as these ministers, these servants, these galley slaves, really. Because that is what a minister truly is. It doesn't matter if you're a lady and you say, well, I can't be a pastor. Oh, but you can be a galley slave for Jesus. If you say, well, my major is not to go into pastoral ministry, but you can still be a galley slave for Jesus. As a matter of fact, that is what you are as a Christian. Notice the second title that's given to us. It's there in verse 1, and it gets repeated in verse 2 again. It's that we are stewards. Oikonomos is the word. It's a compound Greek word, literally meaning to manage a house. It's a house manager. It's where we get our English word for economy. The steward was the manager of his master's house. Again, we have a slave idea. The steward doesn't own anything. He just cares for what belongs to his master. He's a caretaker of another's valuables. And although that's probably more respectable if you're talking about the ranking of slaves, more respectable than a galley slave, it also holds far more responsibility. And what does Paul say he's responsible for? Look again at verse 1. He's responsible for the mysteries of God. Now, we could go into that, but let me just cut to the chase and say that's the gospel. God has entrusted his people with this gospel message and the fullness of the truth that is found in the whole counsel of God. And we can't treat that lightly. That is the treasure that has been given to us as the stewards of God. So how are we entrusted? Well, first of all, we're entrusted as guardians of the faith. Guardians of the faith. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let me read that for you in verses 12 to 14, if you're taking notes. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Paul is telling Timothy in this letter that is the last letter before he goes to see Jesus himself, being a martyr for the faith, he tells him, hang on to it. You've been entrusted with this. I've given you this precious trust, Timothy. Don't lose it. Don't fumble the ball. Don't get caught up in all kinds of other things. This is your one job. Don't mess it up. We're entrusted with the gospel. It's not our gospel. You don't get to tinker with it. You don't get to mess with it. You don't get to change it. You don't get to alter it. You don't get to leave pieces of it out. It's been given to you to pass on to others, both who don't know the gospel yet and need to know Christ, and those who need to be entrusted with it so they can carry it on as well. Secondly, we are entrusted with opportunities that the Lord has given us, and that's what I just alluded to. That's what Paul alludes to in verse 2. We have to give this to those that God gives us an opportunity. That is a trust as well. You know, it reminds me of Jesus' parable in Matthew 25. It's a longer passage, so I'm not going to spend the time to read it. But it's called the parable of the talents in many of our Bibles. It's in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. You can read it on your own if you have time, because I know students have lots and lots of time to sit back and read extra stuff. But you'll remember that there was a master, and he entrusts to his servants talents. One he gives five, one he gives two, and one he gives one. Now, sometimes people will translate the word talent from then, which was an amount of money, and think of talent as in your playing of the piano or trumpet or something like that. And although there are some correlation, it really was money. And you may not know how much money this is, but let me just blow your mind. I'm not going to give you it in dollars because that's always changing. But one talent was 15 years of a laborer's wages. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. The least receive that much. The one that received five, you can do it. I'm a pastor. I'm not a math major. 15 times 5 years of laborer's wages. That's entrusting a treasure. And you'll remember, baked right in the middle of that passage were the words we all want to hear, that when our Savior comes and finds us, that He finds us faithful with what He's given to us, that we would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the presence of thy Lord, the joy of thy Lord." So, what is the main idea that Jesus is teaching? Well, He is teaching that He has entrusted His servants, His disciples, us, as well as those that were present before Him, with things that we ought to be good stewards of. And that does include things like our spiritual gifts, but it also includes all the resources and the responsibilities that we have been graciously given and we have received. Let me just give you a few. That includes our time, our money, our spiritual gifts and our talents, our health, our possessions. You know, I get to speak to churches a lot, and I have to remind Christians in churches, we don't have time to rest. The enemy does not rest. You can rest when you get to heaven. But right now, we are feeling the full onslaught of the enemy. What the devil used to do in secret, he now does in open. It is not a time for Christians to sit back and rest. He has given all of us time. And for those of you that are here, you are way younger than I am. You have more time than I do. Don't waste your youth. Use it, because it's been entrusted to you. It is not yours to do with as you please. You are a steward, even of the body and the life that God has given to you. Use it for the glory of God. God's view of these things is that they don't belong to us. They're His. Everything you own is His. Even your very life is His. So the question we need to ask ourselves is that, are you being faithful to the Lord? Are you humbly using all that you have and all that you can for the furtherance of the gospel? So we looked at those two definitions in that first part of these titles. I told you there was a third part that I want us to see, and it's the way that we judge whether or not we're doing right. And it's this, that each minister or steward is going to be judged. But notice in verses 3 to 5 that we are judged according to God, not man. Notice in verse 3, it's not by human opinion. Paul writes, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgments." There's a certain measure by which we can see the fruit of a faithful minister and steward. But in the end, the opinions of men don't matter so much, because we can't see other people's hearts. You can't see the heart of the person next to you. You can't see the heart of the person that you're dating or courting. You can't see the heart of your professors, and they can't see your heart. Now, we can see some of the fruit, but the fruit isn't always a good indicator, as we see by the fall of so many famous ministers and pastors and people that we think are way up there, and they're doing so well, and boy, I want to be like him. And then they come crashing down, because like a tree that looks healthy on the outside, they're rotten on the inside, and we couldn't see it, and they come crumbling down. My point isn't to look at that. My point is to look at your own heart and say, is that the way I am? If people are giving you all the accolades and the praises, and you're getting the awards and the pats on the back, that doesn't mean that that's what God thinks of you. It's not by human opinion. And sometimes we can work for others to see us as faithful. That might mean that we work hard to impress others. It might mean that we work hard only when others will notice. Either way, we might look faithful, but in reality, God might know that our faithfulness was not true, or not even to the potential that it could have been. Sure, you might have done well. Maybe you did better than everybody else, but you know in your heart of hearts that you could have gone farther, and you didn't. Notice it's not even a self-judgment. In verses 3, at the end of verse 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, "Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified." Paul's writing, we're not acquitted by our own self-evaluation either. Paul's writing that we're not acquitted by looking at our hearts, because we have the ability to see our own present situation most favorably at times. We'd see ourselves as the exception to the rule, as the special case that needs explanation. And sometimes we can have a high standard for other people while softening the standard used for us. And you might look good in comparison, or you might not. But in the end, it doesn't matter if you're satisfied with your faithfulness or you're not satisfied with your faithfulness. The Lord is the ultimate judge. And that's the last one. Look at verses 4 and 5. We are truly judged by the Lord. The end of verse 4 and then into verse 5, it says, "But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." He brings all to light. He judges all that is hidden, including our hearts. You know, that should encourage you if you're a hardworking servant, shouldn't it? There are times when I think about all the people behind the scenes. I think about all the people who are never seen. I get this spotlight on me, which if you haven't been up in the spotlight, it's kind of annoying. It's hot. It's not comfortable. But the people that never get up in the spotlight don't know that. And the people that are back and hidden, they don't get seen. They never get thanked. They never get addressed. They don't get their name in the bulletin. Nobody ever gives them an award. Nobody ever sees them. Be encouraged. God sees. God sees. And he will reward. He sees your work that nobody sees. He sees your heart and your love and your commitment to him. But it cuts both ways. He also sees and knows when we claim to be faithful, when we claim to be doing the best that we can, when God knows that we haven't. He knows when we serve others so that they would give us praise. He also sees our heart and knows when we serve with anger and bitterness, without love. We're only serving out of selfish motives, and when nobody notices, we get angry about that. Because you might be able to fool others, but you can't fool the Lord. And those that are faithful ministers and servants, even though they be like the galley slave who works for no reward, will in the end receive his commendation from the Lord himself. The great Scottish minister John Knox was the thundering voice of the Reformation in Scotland. And he, beyond all others, did the greatest work in that land to set it free with the gospel. When Knox was on his deathbed, his wife read to him from the Word of God, and guess where she read from? 1 Corinthians. Now, if you were to make your way to Edinburgh, Scotland, to St. Giles, where Knox preached, you would find his gravestone under the parking lot, specifically under parking space 23. You can park your Prius on top of John Knox's grave. There's a marker there. It says, "The above stone marks the approximate site of the burial in St. Giles' graveyard of John Knox, the great Scottish divine who died 24th of November, 1572. This man caused the Queen to shake in her boots when he prayed. So why do I tell you this? Because although men hated him, and history's largely forgotten him, the Lord saw his faithfulness, and he will receive his full reward one day. It doesn't matter that there's not a gigantic statue there for him. It doesn't matter that everybody rehearses his history. It doesn't matter that men don't respect this great man of God and allow for cars to be parked on his burial site. That doesn't matter. What matters is that there is an audience of one who will reward him and has seen everything that he did. Brothers and sisters, let's pick up our banner for Christ and go forward. Stewards must be found faithful. I want to be found faithful. How about you? So ask yourself, if you want to be faithful, what will that require you to do? What does God call you to do so that you can carry out his work with all seriousness and zeal? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us this morning to consider what it means to be a servant. Help us, Lord God. By your Spirit, bring encouragement, bring conviction. Whatever it is that you see that we need, may you address our hearts from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.